You guys are too kind. Good morning, everyone. That was pretty good. I'm Lisa Ruby. I know a lot of you, if not from board work, from being in the church, or you might know me from being at the back table with the donuts, yelling at my little crew of people to give a napkin and say you're welcome. So thanks for being here. If you're new, if it's your first time. So you guys know, I've preached before here every now and then, but our standard pastors are Emily, she's on sabbatical, Daniel, I'm going to make you raise your hand because they said talk to Daniel about something or another. Daniel's also new. So just wanted to get that out of the way. And just so you know a little bit about me, if you haven't talked to me before, I've been at Blue Ocean since the beginning. I think we're coming up on 11 years. I'm married to my beautiful wife. And I got a lot of friends here today, so it's really nice. And I am on the board right now, so if you have any complaints, don't go to me. Go to Jim, because he's the president. So I just want to start out by saying I was so happy to see that Coco Gauff won the French Open. And I just wanted to note, it kind of fits in with my sermon a little bit. If you watch the person she beat and her comments that she made, if you watch them with your kids, say that is an example of poor sportsmanship. So I just want to point that out. I saw that this morning when Lisa and I were at Planet Fitness. So I just want to start. I've just been thinking about laws and how they impact our society. And so we live in a society based on law, and there seems to be laws and rules or policies that apply to every arena that we're in. So now, I hope that people who know I'm a lawyer are not thinking like, oh God, she's talking about the law. It really is unrelated, I think, maybe subconsciously. So there are criminal laws, there are civil laws, there are fines for littering, there's things you do when you're in a building zone, when you're driving. For me, clean up after your dog when you're walking your dog. Don't talk during the movie. We are surrounded by all kinds of laws, rules, and regulations. Then, of course, codes of conduct are necessary. Sometimes things seem obvious, and sometimes we've internalized things, we don't think about it, and sometimes we're surprised about when we remember that there's a law. I remember when I was driving and my mother, may she rest in peace, she and I got into an argument about whether or not you could drive barefoot. And she said, there is a law against that. And I said, I don't think there is. So what did I do? I called the police and I said, is there a law against driving barefoot? And they said, no. So that was something I didn't know. I found out my mom was not pleased with me. So whatever the case is, you know, the rules and laws are always influencing how we act, whether overtly or more subconsciously, and whether we like it or not, our behavior is influenced by this authority that's permeating the air around us. And so I was thinking about early society and how rules might have come about and how groups of people regulated behavior, like, I mean, I can't say since the beginning of time because we don't really know when that was, but people created rules, governments created rules, and then of course they created punishment. So was there a consensus, or was it more likely the people in power, the people that the rest of society was afraid of, they got to make the rules, and if they could enforce them, then people acted in a certain kind of way, because otherwise they would get punished. And so some rules are created to keep, like the law is created to keep those in power, and that is, and I don't want this to be biased at all, because I think that when people on the right or people on the left, whoever's in power, they may create rules or codes that keep them in power. So it's not just particular to one type of government or political party. So as I was pondering this, I was thinking of what is the oldest and the most well-known of laws? Well, the Ten Commandments. So let's pause for a moment. Who can remember the Ten Commandments? You don't have to shout them out. But I would venture to say that everybody knows a few, but maybe you don't know all of them. So the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai after the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt. And it makes sense because when they were in Egypt, they were subject to those rules. And so now they're free people. And so now God is telling them, this is how I think you should act. I mean, most of them, I think, are, I would say, sort of obvious. But keep in mind, in the first five books of the Bible, there are 613 rules or laws, give or take. You know, if you're a scholar and you're having a conversation, you could probably argue about it. But 613. So these are, I would call them the top 10. And so even though they were given to the people such a long time ago, they still have such an impact on our society because they're embedded in our brain. And then also there's controversy about where they should exist. And so I looked and it said that there's currently bills in 15 states to hang the Ten Commandments in public schools. So let me just read the Ten Commandments to you, paraphrased a little bit. So you should only worship one God, the God who created you. You should not worship any idols. You should keep the Sabbath. You should not take the Lord's name in vain. You should honor your parents. You should not kill or harm other people. You should be faithful to your spouse. You should not steal things. You should be honest. And you should not covet what other people have. Now, these instructions seem pretty black and white. Do this, don't do that. And during that time period, those with the other laws were to guide the actions of the people, and the power at that time, it was God. It was God's word saying, this is the way that you should act. And so these attempts at molding and influencing behavior, of course, go forward in time until they lead us to Jesus's ministry. Now, Jesus's ministry, they're under Roman occupation, so there's the Roman rule of law. Caesar is considered the God person, the deity person. And so when Jesus puts forth how he is saying people should act, because he is saying now the kingdom of God is brought to earth, and this is how people are supposed to act in the kingdom of God. You know, Caesar's not God. And so his instructions are a little bit more on the DL, but they're kind of giving the finger to Roman rule, because he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount what are more commonly known as the Beatitudes. And I'm going to read from Matthew. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, some of these you may sound familiar to you. Like, they're offered, I think, when people are struggling, if they're hurting, it's a way of saying, but yes, you know, even though you're being persecuted, you're struggling, there's the powers that be that are coming down on you. You are inheriting the earth. You are in the kingdom of God. These blessings are upon you. Especially you hear about comforting the mourners and the meek inheriting the earth. But what struck me as I was thinking about this, I clearly have too much time on my hands, is that there's no bold instruction about how we should treat children. So it's, of course, implied. Don't kill children. Don't be mean to them. Treat them with respect, whether your kids, someone else's kids. But there's a little bit in our society about children being less than. We can control them. We can tell them what to do. Maybe we don't take them so seriously when they come to us with their situation, with their stories. There's no honor thy children in the Ten Commandments. There's no blessed are the children, for they will lead us. I was trying to think about this. I thought of the Whitney Houston song, and that was about as close as I could come. So, and I'm not going to sing. I have a terrible voice. So society dictates how children are treated, and so there's moral codes and laws that talk about this. And we have lots of rules or laws that say what we should do when kids do something they're not supposed to do. So we have criminal law, excuse me, we have civil law. Kids can go to juvenile detention. They can be in special education. They can get expelled. They can get suspended. But so it's like, these are all the things we're doing to them, but how are we uplifting them? So Jesus did talk a little bit about children. He said that his disciples should come to him as children. He scolded the disciples when they kept children away from him. He says, come to me as children would, and you'll be received into the kingdom, because he was talking about the purity, the joy, the untarnished the character of children. So, I mean, this makes sense, right? Because children come into this world a blank slate, open all kinds of magic and fairy tales. I mean, those of you who have kids or know kids or just talk to kids, it's so much fun having conversations with them about the things that they believe in and figuring out, do they still believe in the tooth fairy? Do they believe in Santa Claus? How do they fear about rescue heroes or Spider-Man and where they are along that belief system? And they're so pure at heart. For those of you who watch videos on your phone, I probably do it too much, but one of my favorites are the videos where they give a puppy to a kid, and really to adults too, and they just start bawling. Like, they can't even open the box. The poor puppy's in the box. Take me out. And the child has opened it, and they just start crying because it's pure joy that they're feeling at that moment. And the parents are like, what is happening right now? It's just so organic. And then there's also clapping. Like, you'll see little kids, because my son, who's now 31, but he was young, take him to an ice show or a Disney, something that really would touch him, or even take him to a movie, they just start clapping with their little hands. They're not like adults like this. They're just like this. Because they instinctively, they feel it in their hearts. They have gratitude, and they have joy. And so it's something that we kind of lose along the way. So much is lost because society stresses that children act in certain ways. They're often told, and even adults are told, grow up, or you're being immature. Those are negative things, right? Grow up. Don't act like that. That's not how you have to adult in the world. And so this typically means be more serious, have less fun, experience less joy. In my book club, we watched a video, Rob Bell, for people who look at his stuff or read his stuff. So we watched a video on experiencing more joy, and he talked about and how you can find joy even in difficult times, even in mourning, even when you're grieving, and how, and his, what he was talking about was taking you back to when you're a little kid, when you can just stop and look at something and say, oh my God, look at that, whatever it is, look at the squirrel in the tree, or look at whatever, my dog upside down in the sunlight. And so I think that what we sometimes do with children to get them to conform to society is what I will call breaking their spirit. I think of it like breaking a horse who's running wild. And it sounds a little dramatic, but that's kind of how I feel like, although it's not in one fell swoop. So let's bookmark all that for a minute. Slight digression, mildly related. So Lisa and I, some of you may know, are grandparents. And so we have, and you can clap. I have lots of pictures. And so our grandsons are, let's see, Liam was born in March, and Mateo is about 16 months right now. And I talk a lot about him, I show a lot of pictures, but what people may not know, unless you've known me for a long time, is where these grandkids came from. So my son is Jonas, he's 31, and so he was adopted by my former partner and I when he was 2. So he came up through the abuse and neglect system, which I'll just tell you what it is, I don't want to assume you know. So kids who are in families that can't take care of them, for whatever reason, they've been, you know, how it sounds like, they've been abused, they've been neglected, are taken from the parental home and put into foster care with the hope of returning the children to the parents, if the parents are able to care for them. So Jonas was taken from his birth home when he was 8 months old. He was put in foster care, not with us. And then when he was 2, he was placed with us. So 3 homes by the time he was 2. So I want you like to let that sink in for people who have kids, no kids, 2 years old, 3rd home. And I just want to mention that he's black. It's sort of relevant to my story because I'm talking about special education a little bit, and I feel like that comes into play with how we treat kids in the educational system. So raising Jonas, I often felt like a firefighter. I had a really flexible job, thank goodness. I missed my own birthday celebration at least once because I would get a call from school and I'd have to leave. I'd just have to go to wherever he was, I'd have to calm him down, I would have to de-escalate, I would have to talk to whoever was in charge. More than once, I had to literally find him because he had left the building. So our schools are just not set up to deal with children who come to school who are dealing with other things at home. So maybe they're dealing with a history of family violence, hunger, poverty, mental illness of their own, mental illness of a family member, maybe someone has passed away recently in their family, and so, or maybe they're of a minority race in a school system that doesn't recognize its inherent racism, and I have a lot to say about that, but not right now. So let's focus on my son. So he struggled to get through school. He's very smart, but he came to school with all of these things weighing him down. And the reason why he survived and made it, we got him to his senior year. He didn't graduate, he ended up getting a GED, but it was, I would point to 2 educators that were the adults in his life, aside from his family, who helped him get through, who saw him, who made him feel like he belonged. And that was his middle school special education teacher and then a social worker when he was in high school. And so they made him feel like he belonged, not just in the classroom, but in the world. Like he was allowed to exist in the world. So last month, I attended a fundraiser put on by the Student Advocacy Center. So for those of you who don't know, the Student Advocacy Center is an amazing organization. I'm reading from their website. He was born in 1975 when a small group of community members concerned about the excessive use of school suspensions and expulsions and the disparate impact on poor children and children of color came together to fight for them. So that was 50 years ago, right? If that math is right. They still exist. They have physical offices here, but they're a statewide organization. And they partner with children and educators to help kids get through school who are coming to school. They're in special education. And they're facing impediments to their success. So the stories were incredibly chilling and heartbreaking. One of them was shared by a person in our community who's the leader of an organization, government organization in Ann Arbor, powerful leader in the community, who talked about their experience when they were in an advanced placement class, and the teacher took them aside and said, you know, I don't think you belong here. And they said, well, what do you want to do when you grow up? Well, I'm going to be a lawyer. I've always wanted to be a lawyer. And this was someone who was rising into their sophomore year at school. And the teacher said, why don't we just try to get you graduated? But what happened was, what turned the story around, were the adults in this person's life, who came and stood by them, a parent, someone from the Student Advocacy Center, and they lawyered up. And they went to the principal and they said, yeah, that's not happening. They're going to stay in this class. And they went on to be a lawyer and to be very successful. But those experiences, well, one, it could have turned out very differently for this person if they didn't have those adults to stand alongside them. But then also, the experience itself, it plants a seed within the person, like, what does this mean going forward? Am I an imposter? Am I not supposed to be here? I'm not supposed to be a leader? And so we do these things to children. I don't want to say all the time. I know plenty of educators and social workers who are working your butts off to make this not happen. But it's there. But what I want to stress, the good part of all this, are the adults who can make a difference, and you can make a difference, and stand by kids so that they can be more successful when they come to school. So one of the quotes that was at that presentation that just stuck with me is they were talking about the founder of the Student Advocacy Center, Ruth Zweifler. And that person said, quoting Ruth, who passed away in January, why do we punish the victims? And I was like, because that's what's happening to these poor kids who come to school. They didn't do anything to come to school with all the stuff that they're leaving at home, and yet here they are, and our rules and our society is punishing them for acting differently, for acting out, or acting in a way that's disruptive to how people in power have decided it's supposed to be. So what can we do, right? So studies have shown that children who are exposed to negative childhood experience are at increased risk, no surprise, of developing mental disorders such as depression and anxiety. This includes physical, sexual, emotional abuse and neglect, violence, incarceration, divorce, death of a parent, and of course other things. But having a positive relationship with adults help protect the young people from later mental health challenges and anxiety. So these can be within the family, outside the family. Trusted adults who played a role with that child really change the trajectory of their chances for success. Now, these are typically adults who are not related to the child, but I understand when I'm saying to you, try to be that adult, we have to be careful. We don't want to freak parents out. Sometimes, like Lisa and I, if we go to Disney movies and people stare at us because we're not bringing children with us, like, what is happening right now? So tread lightly, but look for those opportunities. You can volunteer at a community center, in an educational setting. You can tutor children. There are so many opportunities to tutor kids. I think if you're in Ann Arbor, I know not everybody lives in Ann Arbor who's in this room, but we forget who else is in our community. In Washington County and outside of Washington County, a lot of children and young people who need help, they need our assistance. We can just put ourselves in the space where they are, in a community center, hanging out, playing basketball, coaching a team. I think sometimes it's a little uncomfortable for us if you have a young person who, if they are being really open and talking about their family, you're not quite sure what to do with it, so make sure you have someone who's telling you what to do if that happens. But even having one-on-one time, like intense time with not a young person, because those are pretty good, you can just talk about whatever their cartoons they're watching or they have free-flowing conversation. Or I went out with my nieces Friday night. I didn't have to say a word. I just had to listen to what they were talking about and what was happening on TikTok. So sometimes you're just an observer, but sometimes they can peel you off and have those little bits of conversation, and those are priceless. And I really think that those encourage us in our own development and our own connection to God. because we're the grown-ups, right? So we've been told, do this, don't do that, grow up, you have to adult, you have to do all these things, and sometimes it's difficult to remember that child that we were, that child within us, that child that God is calling out to us to say, come to me as this child. But if you're interacting with actual children, and you're like, okay, if I'm going to have a conversation with this young person, whatever age they are, I need to be at their level. And I don't mean like at their level, like I'm going to sort of dumb myself down or be immature. Looking at their purity and what's important to them and letting them guide the conversation and letting them know that you trust them, you value them, you're not belittling what they say. Sometimes children will talk about stuff they think is important or they're worried about. And you're like, don't worry about that. It's fine. I have to go do this. Brush them off. Validating what they're saying and being present for them so that they know that you see them and what is important to them is also important to you in that moment. And know that even if you're whatever, so let's say you say, oh, I'll go with you to talk to so-and-so because something bad happened. I'm going to stand next to you. I'm going to go with you to this event. I'm going to go to a board meeting and stand up. Even if that fails, the fact that you stood up with that child and stood next to them and walked with them is huge, because we're not going to succeed everything that we do in life, the things that we want to change. And maybe the thing they want to change, you're like, okay, no, that is not a good idea. But you're not going to say that to them. You're not going to say, oh, I'm running for class president, and I'm going to say we're just going to all-day recess. So just be with them and let them be themselves. So finally, I would be remiss not to mention that June is Pride Month. I have my gay shirt on. Lisa said that she's gay every day. She's wearing her pride stuff. And so I started this conversation talking about the rules and the laws that are in place. And so I have to mention and talk about just a little that right now there's 137 bills that have been introduced in 37 states restricting gender-affirming care. I'm going to say it again. 137 bills in 37 states, obviously a majority of states, restricting gender-affirming care. And a dozen states have the so-called bathroom bills that dictate use of a bathroom based on your biological sex. And there's been action taken in different states where they've actually put padlocks on certain bathrooms to prevent people who their gender that they claim to be, that they say, oh, I am this or I am that, doesn't match their biological sex. Well, you can't use that bathroom. So padlocks on those doors. And then if you've ever read the executive order that talks about transgender individuals, don't read it. It's horrific. I started to read it. I was devastated. But this is an executive order that was issued by Donald Trump. And so these bills and these laws permeate the air that our young people are breathing. Like, how do they not ingest this poison? And think about the power that those in power are inflicting on them. Now, right now, our I would say all queer people, but especially our queer young people, need a trusted adult. Their parents and their families need someone to walk with them and to stand beside them, to attend rallies and board meetings. And I know there's plenty of you who live in more conservative school districts and you're trying to work with the board and working in the education system, and I praise the work that you're doing. That's what we need, to attend rallies and board meetings and speak up on stages, large and small. Imagine our trans brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, living in a country where their very existence is under attack. And so we need to protect them and we need to be there for them because they need to live, and you might be the adult that makes that difference. So, I'm wrapping up a little bit. So if we say that we are followers of the teachings of Jesus, we are called upon to do what Jesus said, bringing God's kingdom to earth. So God's kingdom is not heaven. I personally don't believe in heaven, but God's kingdom is not heaven. Jesus came to say God's kingdom is here on earth. And to follow the teachings of God means that we have to act in ways that follow what he has said. We're called upon to be peaceful warriors and to do the things that God is instructing us to do, and to call out unfair and harmful policies and stand up for the poor, the disenfranchised, immigrants, non-white people, people who are differently abled. Whatever it looks like for you, that's bringing God's kingdom down to earth. That's what Jesus was talking about. Not like, I'm going to hang out here and then when I die, I'm going to get my reward in heaven. And so some of you may have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Christian theologian who died in a Nazi concentration camp. So let me repeat. Christian theologian died in the Nazi concentration camp because he resisted Hitler. And so he talked about cheap grace and costly grace. So costly grace is what is asked of you in times like these, to recognize the humanity in others and to act even when it's uncomfortable or difficult or draws unwanted attention. Your families might talk about you a certain way. Your coworkers might talk about you a certain way. I don't want anyone to come to any kind of harm, although sometimes costly grace could lead in that direction. So I'm going to close with a quote. It's a long quote, so get comfortable, from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. So that's the end of the sermon. Now we take a time of meditation, so let's shake it out. It was kind of heavy, right? So at the end of the sermon, we take a few minutes. You can say a prayer. You can think about things in your life. Sometimes we offer things to think about. So I guess, you know, what I'll offer now is just if you reflect on what I've said, and if there's people in your life you're already helping, you want to think about what you can do to stand beside them. If there's people in your family, people in the community, or just in general, how can we engage in, I'm going to say costly grace. Cheap grace is easy, right? It's prayers, it's hugs, it's giving money. I do all those things. Thoughts and prayers. I'm in your thoughts and prayers. If there's a little bit more, you can do, that would be great. And otherwise, if you just want to ponder whatever comes into your mind and be with God for the next, we'll say, 3 minutes or so. So I'll just let those 3 minutes go. So Lord, please be with us as we go out into the world over this next week. Be with us in our thoughts and our actions. Help us to remember people around us, how we might stand up for them and be with them and walk alongside them. Amen.
Amen.